We're going to have our Bible reading now and read scripture. We're going to have two readings. Again, they're on your sheets. We're going to read first from John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38, and then John chapter 18, verses 1 through 27. John chapter 13, starting at verse 36. Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times." And then moving on to John chapter 18, starting at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing there with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of the soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a cock crowed. We're going to spend a little time now looking at those verses in more detail, hearing God's word to us. Before we do, I'm going to pray and ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we ask now that you would give us the understanding we need to hear your word rightly. We pray that you would be at work in our hearts so that we don't merely understand, but that we take it in, that we're shaped by it, that we are better fitted to follow Christ. Help us, we ask, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're beginning this series over the next few weeks, following Jesus through the end of John's Gospel, to the cross, and then to his resurrection. And we're beginning here in John chapter 18. I wonder, have you ever thought, or maybe even said out loud, "I don't get it"? Maybe it's in school, or at the moment now in homeschool, maybe trying to do some maths, or maybe trying to deal with some very tricky comprehension. Maybe you say it in work, maybe because of a decision that somebody above you has made. Maybe it's the sort of thing that comes across your mind when you're reading your Bible, or perhaps even listening to a sermon. "I just don't get it." Today's passage is for people who don't get it when it comes to Jesus and to following him. We meet here Peter, and Peter doesn't get it. He's got his own ideas about what Jesus came to do and what following Jesus is going to mean. And so as he watches with what's going on with Jesus, he's confused. He's all up for salvation by swords, but not for salvation by sacrifice. And so as John begins this account of Jesus' arrest and his trial and his death and then his resurrection, he gives us, you might say, a couple of basics, a couple of fundamentals for the Christian life. Because the fact is that Peter is not the only one who has ever been confused, not the only one who has ever not got it. Sometimes we cannot get it when it comes to Jesus, just like Peter. How does salvation come? What does following Jesus look like? Watching Jesus and Peter here is going to help us maybe clear up our confusion, maybe keep us from getting confused in the first place. Two basics for following Jesus, and here is the first. Verses 1 through 11, the Christian life is about Jesus first. Well, they've had that last evening meal by that point, what we call the Last Supper, and with all Jesus' talk about going away, and Jesus and his disciples head to a garden that they've often gone to, maybe a little bit like a private park, not one with a playground or anything like that, but just maybe grass and some trees. And the other Gospels tell us that Jesus takes the disciples there to pray. But they're not the only ones who are headed for the garden that night. You see, Judas has already gone out during the evening meal to go and betray Jesus. And so verse 3, Judas arrives with a band of soldiers and priestly policemen to arrest Jesus. And it's a sickening ambush. You see, the religious leaders, they couldn't track Jesus by his phone signal. They couldn't keep an eye on him by CCTV cameras. But it's no problem, because one of his closest friends is willing to lead them to one of his favourite places. But right at this moment, when things seem to be going all wrong and when the evening is suddenly filled with threat, something very strange happens. You see, Jesus doesn't start trying to talk his way out of things. And he's not suddenly reduced to a quivering wreck. Actually, it's completely the opposite. Jesus takes charge and he steps towards what's coming. Verse 4, you find actually he is waiting for the soldiers rather than them coming for him. And now what happens? They don't step towards him and demand something from him, but he steps towards them and he questions them twice, actually. Whom do you seek? And they don't have to fish Jesus out from the back of the crowd. Like, you know, those times when you don't want the teacher to call on you in school, and so you keep your head down and maybe you slide behind somebody else. But Jesus readily says, I am he. I am Jesus of Nazareth. And in fact, even here, Jesus decides who gets arrested. Verse 8, he orders the soldiers to let the disciples go. And they do, in fact, verse 9, just like he prayed back in chapter 17. Jesus is in charge even here. And he's been saying that he's about to go away. He's been saying that he will be killed. And verse 4, it is all going just as God has planned, just as God has purposed. But Peter's got other ideas. You see, Peter's ready for a fight. Verse 10, it says, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. You might remember from chapter 13, back during the evening meal, Peter had said to Jesus, chapter 13, verse 37, I will lay down my life for you. And he meant it. He's ready for a glorious battle at the side of the Savior. He's ready to die, ready to step into God's favor, a glorious martyr dying at the side of his master. But he doesn't get this. He doesn't understand what has to happen. He doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. Verse 11, Jesus says to him, put your sword away. Put it back in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? And you might remember Jesus' question back to Peter in chapter 13, verse 38. Will you lay down your life for me? You see, Peter has got things really the wrong way round. Jesus has come to die for Peter, for his people, for us. To drink the cup of God's anger against sin in our place so that we can be freed from our sins and welcomed by God. Now, actually, a few decades later, Peter would actually die because of following Jesus. He would literally take up his cross. But that comes a big second place to this. You see, before anything else, Jesus has to come and die for Peter, to come and die for us. Jesus has to drink the Father's cup to bear the punishment for our sins because Peter couldn't, because we can't. The Christian life is about Jesus first. Jesus has to die for us long before we can ever think of serving him, of dying for him. We don't do for him. We don't give him things that he needs. He gives to us. He dies for us. And it's so very important that we get that nailed down because it is so easy not to get it. Or maybe just to forget it. To throw ourselves into serving Jesus in one way or another, as if he really needs us, as if he's really depending on us. As if actually he'd be lacking in some way without us and our great efforts. To throw ourselves into serving Jesus, maybe as if actually we can only be sure of God's welcome. And of God's love if we really perform. And so in one way or another, we say, Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. I read an interesting article just this week reflecting on the coronavirus and churches. And the person who wrote it at one point says this: one of the things that concerns me about the reaction of churches and pastors to the coronavirus crisis is how quick we are to become hyper-activists. And he raised the question as he went on, will Christ, the Good Shepherd, take care of us when we're without our regular activities? Or do we need to frenetically, busily make new activities for ourselves? Who dies for whom? You might think about it like children giving presents. Last week was Mother's Day, Mothering Sunday. Now, the fact is, children, you don't have jobs. You don't make your own money. You don't earn your own money. If you have money, it's because your parents give it to you. And so just imagine you say to your mum, I'm going to buy you a really big present. The fact is, actually, you need your mum to give to you long before you can buy something for her, long before you can give to her. Now, we do serve Jesus. We do have responsibilities as his people. Some of his followers do lay down their lives because of him. But that is only because he first laid down his life for us. Here is the first basic principle of Christian faith. How does salvation come to us? What does it look like to follow Jesus? Jesus asks, will you lay down your life for me? And the answer is no. Jesus drinks the Father's cup for us. First principle, Jesus first. And to go with that, it's also Jesus who sets the way for us to follow him. And here's the second basic principle of following Jesus. Verses 12 through to 27 of John chapter 18. The Christian life is walked in Jesus' way. We've had Jesus first, and now we walk in Jesus' way. Well, verse 12, Jesus allows the soldiers to slap on the handcuffs. And they take him for questioning to Annas. Annas, who had been the high priest and is now sort of high priest emeritus, if you like. And in verse 19, Annas begins to interrogate Jesus. Who are your followers? What have you been teaching? And it's a very intimidating atmosphere. It's scary stuff. You see, Jesus has been arrested in the night. He's had handcuffs put on by soldiers who've been carrying weapons. And here now he's on his own. He's got no friends. He's got no lawyer to speak for him. And in verse 22, the violence has started already. Already they're starting to slap him around. Jesus is surrounded by bullies. And yet he doesn't bend. Now, in the world's terms, Jesus is weak. Jesus is undone. But he faithfully bears witness to who he is, to all that he has taught. It's in this situation that his mission and his message as the Messiah really comes to its climax. But you might notice that actually we've jumped ahead. We've gone to verse 12 and then jumped ahead to verse 19. Because on both sides of this trial that Jesus is undergoing is Peter. In verses 15 through 18 and then verses 25 through 27. It's a bit like a sandwich where Peter is the bread and the Jesus questioning or Jesus trial is like the filling. Or you might think about it like a film where you've got two things going on at the same time and you switch from one and then to the other and then back to one and back to the other. And the idea is that we're meant to compare these two scenes. Because Peter is being questioned as well. At verse 15, he follows Jesus right to the yard outside Annas' house, and he gets let in. And as he steps through the door, the servant girl who's holding the door open, at verse 17, she asks him a question. "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" Maybe it's just curiosity. Maybe it's meant to be threatening. Maybe it's said with a bit of a sneer and a bit of a laugh. And suddenly all of Peter's heroics desert him. And he lies. "I am not." And maybe then, as if to just blend in with everybody else, verse 18, he joins the servants and the officers who are getting warm around the fire. He is, it says, verse 18, with them. Jesus is alone and getting slapped around, but faithfully speaking. Peter is with them, getting warm and keeping his head down. And it carries on then in verse 25. It questions again around the fire. "You also are not one of his disciples." Verse 26. And again he lies. "I am not." And then verse 26. One of them looks again. And you can just imagine their eyes meet across the fire perhaps. And the sweat begins to trickle down Peter's back. And this man who asks the question, he had gone out on the arrest party. In fact, he was related to the man that Peter had cut. And he asks, "Did I not see you in the garden with Jesus?" And here it comes. Strike 3, verse 27. Peter again denied it. And the cock crows. Which is all very strange. Especially with that mention of the garden, because it takes you back to verse 10. It was only a very short time ago that Peter was so brave, so ready to stand with Jesus, so ready to go down fighting. What's happened in the last, maybe it's only an hour or so, what's happened? I don't think it's that Peter was not brave. I think the problem is that he didn't get it. He didn't understand what was happening. You see, a fighting Messiah made sense to him. Power in human terms or heroism in human terms just made lots of sense. But he didn't understand what sort of Messiah Jesus is. He didn't understand how salvation comes. And so he can't follow. He won't follow. And this really is the issue. He thinks that he has understood what following the Messiah is like. It's about swords. It's about glory. And quite frankly, he's not alone. You see, even if we know that mega churches of thousands and supersized preachers on big jumbo screens don't equals faithfulness and faithful following of Jesus, maybe it's just very tempting to wish for a more victorious Christian life, where we're always winning and always growing, where we're always able to see every single millimetre of growth in our lives, where life is always straightforward and where we always enjoy the warm curiosity and the respect of people outside of church, where we're always just raring to serve and to step out. But Peter won't be able to think about giving his life for Christ until Christ has given himself for Peter, given himself for us. He won't be able to think about giving himself for Christ until he's understood what Jesus has been doing. It's only then that we can begin to follow. You see, Jesus came to suffer. He came to drink the cup of his Father's wrath, by the hand of his enemies. You see, to follow him to his salvation means to embrace him in his death, to deny the world's ways of power, to deny the world's definitions of power. Faithful following isn't defined by enjoying power and enjoying success in the world's terms, but by taking up our cross and denying ourselves. Now, not that we don't use God's good gifts to us and God's generosity to us, but that we expect and we endure weakness and hardship and struggle and cost. That we don't expect to be, that we don't aim to be the world's winners, the world's favorites. And taking on that mindset, taking on that attitude, now that's not just about us screwing up our courage as best we can and being brave for Jesus or sacrificing for Jesus. It starts with the fact that Jesus died for us, that we have life in him, in his name, because of his death. Only then does taking up our cross and denying ourselves make any sense at all. Only then does giving up on the world's ways of power make any sense. Jesus doesn't call the big and the brave. He doesn't call the bold and the big shots. He calls us to start with him and his suffering and his death, and then to walk in the path that he has trodden for us, that he trod before us. Courage is needed. Sacrifice is needed. But it starts first with Christ, who first endured the cross and scorned its shame for the salvation of his people and for the joy set before him. Courage and sacrifice, they are found through getting Jesus, and they are given by him. Salvation is coming, and there will be time yet for Peter to understand. There will be grace yet for him to be forgiven, and for us. The Christian life is walked in Jesus' way, with him and his death for us in our sights, and with his endurance as our model. Here are two basics for following Jesus. How does salvation come? What does it look like to follow him? It's about Jesus first. It's about Jesus' way. Do we get it? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your great kindness in Jesus coming for us, and not merely coming, but serving and suffering for us. Father, help us, we ask, to hold that at the very heart of our understanding of what it means to be his people, what it means to know him and serve him, what it means to be welcomed by you. As we begin these weeks following Jesus into his death, set us on him. Help us in the most important ways to truly get it. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.